I had to make sure I knew where Mike Gleason was. He said he was going to heckle me. So now I know. He's looking around. Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Steve Demme. We've been coming here for a little over a year to church, and I just thought I'd start with my testimony. I heard the gospel when I was a teenager. I was invited to a Young Life camp out in Colorado. Do you have Young Life at Twin Valleys? Or
Well, you do?
Somewhere. It's close. Tri-Valley, Twin Valley. Anyway, so I heard the gospel when I was 14, and I responded. And I'd grown up going to church, and if you had asked me if I was a Christian, I probably would have said yes. If you'd have asked me if I was a believer, I probably would have said yes. But the way that they phrased it at this camp, they asked me, "Have you met Jesus?" And that was different. And so I personally met Jesus when I was a teenager, kind of off and on through high school and part of college, and then after my junior year in college. How many people here are home on break from college? Wow, welcome back. It's nice to see you. In Pittsburgh, where I grew up, sorry, that's the opposite place of the Eagles, but in Pittsburgh, where I grew up, I went to Grove City College, and you could almost bank on Sunday afternoon it began to snow after Thanksgiving, so it's very nice to see the sunshine here. But after my junior year in college, I read a book called The Cross and the Switchblade by David Wilkerson, because I'd been hired to work at a camp in the Poconos that worked with juvenile delinquents. And I read the book, and partway through the book, I put it down and I prayed. I says, "Okay, God, here we go." And he knew what I meant. It wasn't the most sublime prayer, but I was not going to be playing games anymore. I was going to seek first the kingdom. And then I ended up going to seminary and got married the day after I graduated from seminary. And we have four sons now. My oldest is Isaac, who's 27. He's now going back to Gordon-Conwell tomorrow. And then my second, Ethan, is married. He went to Bryan College. I know many of you know where Covenant College is, correct? We got any Covenanters here?
They left to go back
already. They left, okay. The people of Bryan would rejoice with that. Anyway, Bryan and Covenant are arrivals, but Ethan went there and graduated, married a delightful girl from there. And we have Joseph, who I took to the airport this morning at 4:30, so he could go back to Bryan. And then my son, John. And Johnny was kind of what God used for us to come here, because Johnny went to a camp called Johnny and Friends last summer, and I also went. Now, unfortunately, we had a good time, but I lost my hair while I was there. And so when they raised money for the recreation fund by shaving my head, so I looked around and I saw Gabe Capaferri, and I said, "I would like him to shave it, because he looked like he had a lot of practice." And he did a pretty good job. I don't see him here today. It takes the pressure off, because usually when I come up here, he examines it to make sure I got all the hairs. But we came up on a Sunday night at the invitation of Ryan Frisco, who was Johnny's short-term missionary. He was his STM. And we came up, and I think if I remember, Cindy, you were giving us directions. See? The guy plants the seed, but then the girl follows through and tells us how to get here. But anyway, so Ryan invited us up, and we came up for a Sunday night. And when we came up here, we looked around, and there were the Comeries, and there were the Gleasons, and there were several families that I saw there that I recognized. I said, "Wow, you guys were like all the SDMs," but I didn't know that most of you guys came from that one church. So we felt very much at home, and we began coming on Sundays. I also saw at that first service that you had Haiti outreach, Mexico outreach, Queen for the Day, and I appreciated the mission heart of your church. I just thought I'd give you some input from a guy that came here cold. You ever wonder what new people feel like when they walk here? See, you're one of the new guys, aren't you, Mr. Stolzfus? I've been here long enough to know. And I was greeted at the door by, I forget his first name, is it Bob Maitland? Is that it? Doug Maitland. And he saw me come in, and he shook my hand, and he just didn't shake my hand and smile. He asked me questions, made sure I knew what I was. It was really, I felt really enveloped. And oftentimes when I'd sit at different places in the service afterwards, whoever I was sitting near would stand up, introduce themselves. So I was very, you get an A+ for the way that you greet new people. I also appreciated the young people and the way that they embraced Johnny, my son with Downs. Because last year, his short-term missionary was GR. Sometimes that's how I get Johnny up on Sunday mornings. We're going to see GR. And then he says, and the boys? I said, yep, the boys will be there. And that's the Gleason boys. And they did that song. What's that thing? What do you call it? That musical?
Rainbow.
Yeah. So Johnny even got to act it out this summer at STM, at camp. So that was good. And I got a chance to go to the men's retreat last January, which was a neat time because I also like all the, what I call masculine men. When I grew up in the church, oftentimes there wasn't that many men. And I like the men. I like the strength of the men. I also like the way that they keep their hair. I noticed I'm not the only. It made me feel at home here, all the baldness. We make it easy for God who has all the hairs on our hair numbered, right? He doesn't have to worry about me. He's got a little mustache. He can do that real quickly. All right. So I want to talk to you this morning, though, now that you know a little bit more about me, I'd like to talk about prayer. And I'd like to start by praying. So let's pray. Father, you told us that if we ask anything in your name, you'd hear us. And you also told us that if we ask anything according to your will, you would hear us. And I believe it's your will that we learn more about this thing called prayer, this idea of the different aspects of prayer and perhaps intercession and daily prayer and all kinds of prayer. But help us to become a praying people. Help us to become good prayers, not only in meetings and with others, but prayers in our own closets. Help us to learn how to practice what Paul says in everything by prayer and thanksgiving. We know that there's a lot to the subject, and there are some in here that are faithful prayers. I pray that they will be encouraged by these words. There are others that just need some help to get over the hurdle, to become a prayer, and a regular prayer, and I pray that they would be strengthened along that line. And wherever we are, at whatever stage in our prayer development, help us to see the importance of prayer, the resources we have in prayer, and the effects of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like to just start with some general principles of prayer, and then I'm going to go through some personal things, some things that God has taught me in the 30-odd years that I've been following Jesus, and we're seeking first the kingdom, and then perhaps a final exhortation. So I'll tell you when the tough stuff comes. It's not in the beginning, so you can relax and just take it in. You know, we don't have to have the arms folded and the legs folded and the body language. You can just relax. The first concept of prayer is found in Luke chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to go all over the Bible, back and forth. So instead of you hustling back and forth while you're looking for verses, I might tell you which ones are particularly of interest. This would be one. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. Three-letter word. Ask. It came to pass in the first verse, as he was praying in a certain place, that when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, even as John also taught his disciples. And so here you have the disciples that they noticed that it was a habit of Jesus to pray. And so they reached out to him and they said, can you tell us how to do it? Teach us to pray. And then he followed up and gave them the Lord's Prayer. And then down in the ninth verse, he says, as if to reiterate it, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives. He that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. God delights in being asked. And there are some times when I think he knows about that. He can handle that. And it's part of the mystery of prayer that God invites us, encourages us to work with him. The way I've thought about it sometimes is we're part of his bride. And perhaps, isn't it nice to do things together? I bought a midlife crisis convertible several years ago. It's a little red convertible. In fact, it's out in the parking lot now. I tried to sell it this last year. Nobody wanted it. I advertised it. Midlife crisis over. Red convertible for sale. But the reason I bought the one that I did is because it's big enough to take people with you, because I enjoy having people that we can share. You know, go out in the convertible. I've done stargazing in it. In fact, we had it on the youth retreat, didn't we? We filled it up full of sandy bodies coming back from the beach. I forget who. Were you part of that sandy group? Anyway, several people we took back, and I had sand in there for a long time. But perhaps God, because the Bible does say in Proverbs, he says, I delight in the sons of men. My delight is in the sons of men. So why God asks us to ask him is a mystery, because he knows all things. He can do all things. But some reason he says, ask. James 4 puts it this way. You have not because you ask not. And so ask that your joy may be full in another place. So asking is the first thing to do with prayer. I noticed that in Matthew chapter 6, if you want to turn there, it's the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is giving more specific instructions on prayer. And in the 5th verse, he says, and see if you can find out the second word in that. And blank you pray. What's the word? When you pray. It doesn't say if you decide to pray, it says when you pray. He's assuming that we're going to pray. He says, and when you pray, don't be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, enter into your inner chamber, having shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret shall reward you. So Jesus taught them how to pray. He taught them to pray. He taught them to ask. I think it's significant, though, that he makes a distinction between praying in secret and being seen of men. I read an article by Ralph Winter, who founded the U.S. Center for World Mission recently, and he said, the greatest need, he said, we have people, missionaries in almost every nation of the world now. People groups are being sent, missionaries for that particular people group. Now there are books being written on kingdom business and how businesses can work with missionaries, etc. He says, but you know what I still haven't seen yet? A group of people who are willing to bind the strong man. Because unless we bind the strong man, it's hard to spoil his goods, isn't it? And so Jesus taught us to pray. And oftentimes the work of prayer does not get the publicity, does it? And we like to be recognized for being a this or a that. And oftentimes Jesus is the only one that sees you praying in secret. Another man I knew years ago said to a group of people, he said, you know, your public prayer, I give you an A. He says, but how's your private prayer? And sometimes that's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? It's one thing to pray when others are praying, and I hope everybody will sign up for a slot at somebody's house to pray this week. That's important, where two or three are gathered, praying in unity. Corporate prayer is critical, but so is private prayer. And private prayer often is the one that doesn't get the attention because we're not seen of men. So ask, and ask even if nobody's looking. Now, I'm just going to give you a little overview of people that I thought of when I thought of prayer in the Bible. Abraham interceded for Lot in Sodom. When the first time you read that, were you a little surprised at the attitude of Abraham, that he had no problem? 30? How about 25? Right, it's the last time I'll ask. 20. And he got him down to 10. And I remember reading that thinking, wow. He really had some chutzpah that Abraham could go before God and kind of negotiate that God rebuke him. He encouraged him. And Abraham was one that talked to God. How about Moses? Moses interceded for Israel. To me, it's one of the most incredible scenes is when God, the plague started, and Moses and Aaron grabbed the censer, and he's running up and down the people, like through the aisles. And people are dying and people are being saved because somebody is what? Praying for the people. So Moses was a man of prayer. Samuel. The only reason we have Samuel is because he had a mother that wouldn't say no. She was so deadly in earnest. And you know, we're encouraged by the importunate widow to keep asking, aren't we? And keep seeking and keep I had a friend to me tell me, he says, you know, it's really 3 degrees of prayer, asking. Now, I have a son, John, and he is I think of the importunate widow all the time, because he's lobbying for something all the time. Papa, Papa, let's go bowling. And I give him sign language, maybe, or like that. Maybe later, or in a minute, or something. And then he comes back later. He's seeking me now. Papa, let's pray. I mean, let's bowl. Let's go bowling. I said, okay, Johnny, maybe. You know, and I'm just trying to get my 50-year-old body even attuned to the idea. So it takes me a little bit longer to get up to stuff. And then he says, Papa, let's pray. Let's bowl. And the thing about Johnny is, he doesn't forget things. And so sometimes he'll come in the morning because I said maybe we'd do it that day. Papa, bowl today. So, and I think of him all the time. And do I get tired of it? Well, part of me, but the other part of it, I appreciate his earnestness. I appreciate the fact that he's asking, seeking, and knocking. But Samuel's mother was like that, Hannah. She was so in earnest, she was accused of being, what? Drunk. She looked goofy. She was contorted. She was pouring out her heart. But God heard her prayer, and we have one of the greatest prophets that ever lived as a result. Samuel himself prayed for Saul. David, was David a man of prayer? How do we know? We've got the whole book of Psalms, and I'm so thankful that David recorded those prayers, because in difficult times in my own life, when I have been in the valley, I have lived in those Psalms. I have identified with David. I appreciate him pouring out his heart and recording it for me. I also appreciate him confessing his sin. Who's ever used Psalm 51 when you were praying about something? You say, created me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me, cast me not away from your presence. I think of these when I'm confessing a sin. Paul says, we never cease to pray for you. Paul says, in everything by prayer. Does anybody pray here when you're singing hymns? I was this morning, Matt. We sang Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, and it talks about something about bind my heart to heaven or something. That third, and as I was singing the hymn, I said, amen, Lord. I'd like to have that happen for me. You ever sing Be Thou My Vision? And make it your own. And that's part of in everything by prayer, praying on a regular basis. John, the book of Revelation. I think in my own mind, he was probably praying, because he said he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He may have even been fasting. He set his soul to talk to God. And while he was there, God gave him the book of Revelation. If John wasn't praying, we might have missed that book. So men of prayer all the way from Abraham through Revelation. Now, some of the key things about prayer. I had the opportunity to meet a missionary. I went online this morning. I found out that he died here, Mount Airy, at 101 years old. But I met him when I was in seminary. He was then in his 60s, William McElway Miller. 42 years he spent in Iran ministering to the Iranians, Muslims. Very difficult field. He'd look at you with these blue eyes. I never forget him. Clear blue. He just had such a neat... He was godly through and through. And one of the seminarians, it may have even been me, I don't remember, we asked him, what role did prayer play in your life? And he looked to us like, he didn't do that, but you could tell it was like a dumb question, frankly. He says, well, it's like breathing. To ask him what prayer meant, it was like, well, what's blood flowing through your body have to do with being alive? You know, he was looking at us, he goes, it's like breathing, it's the essential stuff. And I thought, wow, and I never got over that. Another man that has affected me when it comes to praying is Daniel. And if you want to turn to this, I don't know, perhaps you've already noticed this. Daniel chapter 9. This is the biggie for me, because using the word of God in prayer, I think is one of the most, I think it's the blank check of the Bible. Now, I talked to the youth retreat this year. I'm trying to remember who was there. You were there. Yeah, you were there. There you go. Hey, GR, there you are. So, do you guys remember 1 John 5:14? We'll come to it in a minute. But it says, if we ask anything according to his will, He hears us, and we have the request that we've asked Him, if we ask anything according to His will. So I think to myself, how do I know God's will? I know God's will because I know God's Word. So in Daniel chapter 9, it says, in the first year, first verse, of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel... Now, Daniel was living where at this time? He was in Babylon. He was part of the captivity. I, Daniel, observed in the books, he was reading his Bible, the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to whom? You got it there? What's the second verse? Who was he reading about? Jeremiah. So how many of you have devotions in Jeremiah? So Daniel was reading Jeremiah because he didn't have a New Testament yet. So he's reading Jeremiah, the prophet, for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. And he observed that the 70 years was about up. And he said, we're about to go back to Jerusalem. So what did he do? He knew the will of God. He knew the word of God. He's studying the word of God. Third verse, I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. So Daniel, he saw what the will of God was, and instead of saying, okay, better go buy a ticket, pack my bags, getting ready to go, he prayed that the things that God said would happen, would happen. He prayed for them to come to pass. And in my own experience, one of these happened when I was reading in 2 Thessalonians 2 one time. You don't have to turn there. But I've read missionary biographies. I've read Psalm 119, which to me is like a love sonnet between David and the Word of God. Did you ever get that? Can you agree with everything David's saying? David says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the night. It's like better than my necessary food. Do you ever feel like that? It's a bad time to talk about it after Thanksgiving, isn't it? Because we had good food. But you know, he said, I just love the Bible, David. I meditate on it day and night. And I would read that, and then I would read these biographies of men like George Mueller and Jim Elliot and David Brainerd, and these guys loved the Bible too. And I'm going, wow, I read it because I'm supposed to, but do I really love it like that? Do I have a passion for the Word of God? And so I prayed. I saw my need. And when I ran across this verse which says, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. I saw that word received, and I thought, oh, it's like receiving Jesus. It's something that God freely gives. Then I said, the love of the truth. I would like to have that. And so I prayed, Father, help me to have a love of the truth. Do you think God will answer that prayer? Or will he do like Johnny does when I ask him to take out the trash? Maybe. What do you think? This is rhetorical. We can all say, yes, God wants us to love the truth. And so when you pray that prayer, he just goes, he just dumps it on you because he wants us to have these things. But he wants to encourage us to do what? Number one, ask. And ask according to his revealed will. I've prayed that God would help me to love him more. To love my neighbor more. I prayed for God to help me to be a more caring husband. Do you think God will answer these prayers? He's just itching. Well, God doesn't itch, but he's desires for us to have these things, but he wants us to ask. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. So I need to pray, and I do pray this regularly. Father, help me to dwell with my wife in an understanding way. Help me to lay down my life for her like you laid it down for the church. I pray for my sons. I base it on Malachi 4:6. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. And so I often pray for men that I'm praying for on my prayer list, my own self. Father, turn my heart towards my sons. Turn their heart towards me. And these are prayers that God delights to answer. So we use the word of God in our prayer. So we ask. We ask according to his will. And the third one is we ask in faith. Says in Mark 11:24, when you pray, believe. Now, I've been in several different churches and in seminary. You meet all kinds of different denominations and outlooks. And some people say if you don't get your prayer answered, you didn't have enough faith. or you'd had sin, all these different things. And you know, sometimes God doesn't say yes. And I don't know how to measure faith, but I do think I have some tips. I'm going to give you three tips on how to increase your faith. And the first one is, this is a bad group to say it to, go to church because you're already here. Because it says in Romans chapter 8, the word of faith which we are preaching. Hearing the word of God increases my faith. In fact, it says in Romans 8:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. When I read the Bible, which God's helping me to do regularly, daily, my faith is pretty good shape. When I start missing Bible readings, my faith wanes. It's a direct relationship. The more time I spend in God's Word and in church with other believers, the stronger my faith. The less time I spend in church or in the Word, my faith goes. It's a direct relationship. Does anybody have the opposite experience here? Dare not put up your hand anyway, right? But yeah, I haven't read my Bible in 3 years. I got all kinds of faith. But the Word of God gives us faith. And if you spend too much time in the newspaper, your faith will struggle. But oftentimes I've even changed that around now. Instead of just fussing, I stop and I pray for those things. God help those people right there. Help that guy to turn around. I remember years ago praying against the media. Like 20-some years ago, I remember praying against CNN and these guys that were distorting the truth and twisting things and the major, what do you call it, drive-by media, they call it, or whatever. And I'm praying against these things. And then I felt God say, how about pray for something? So I began praying that God would raise up alternatives. I'm sure other people were doing that too, but I get that from Jeremiah. Jeremiah was commissioned to destroy and overthrow. He was also commissioned to build and to plant. So when you read something in the word in the local newspaper you don't like, pray against it, and then pray, and Father, give us an alternative. I think that kind of building and planting is good stuff. Another way that has helped my faith has been reading Christian literature. Has anybody ever read George Mueller's biography? George Mueller, it was like they used to call him, I think, the man of faith, or Hudson Taylor. How about Hudson Taylor? Boy, we need to have a reading thing here. How about this one? E.M. Bounds, Power Through Prayer. Okay, these books, they stimulate you. The most zealous believer I think I have ever met is a man named George Verwer, who founded Operation Mobilization. And I get his newsletters. I keep in touch with him. He keeps in touch. He's almost scary zealous, and he's about 70s now, and you'd think he was 25. And I get worn out reading his newsletter, where he's going to be. One time he was going to be near where I was. He called me. He says, let's meet in a certain place. So I met him. So after the meeting, I walked with him. He says, come with me. And so I followed him, and we're having fellowship. See, we're talking. Next thing you know, we're in the bathroom. He's brushing his teeth. He says, come on in. We can keep talking. So I'm in his bathroom talking to him. Then we walked back to the next meeting. He never missed a beat. And I can't keep up that pace when I was 20, let alone at 70. But you know one, the things he refers to? He reads Christian literature, A.W. Tozer and E.M. Bounds, and he reads biographies. And it keeps his fuel, it keeps his tank running on high test. So I recommend Christian literature. Now, here's some things that I have learned and have applied in my own life about prayer. Most of them to do with personal prayer. One of them was, two of my early mentors when I was in seminary, older godly men, prayed before they drove in a car. Now, today, it seems like a wise thing to do anyway, wouldn't you say so? But they just felt like it was part of an everything by prayer. And it does say in Psalms, I'll bless your going out and your coming in. And I thought about putting that in my garage somewhere so that I remember that when I get in the car. I'll bless you and protect you when you go out and you come in. But these guys prayed. I mean, before the key went in the ignition, you're sitting there. Father, protect us while we go. Da, 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 and you pray what we're going to do. And I thought, this is a really good thing. One of the men I went on a missionary historical trip with. And his vision was, or his whatever, standards, you had to pray, everybody in the car had to pray. Now we had about five or six guys piled in his car, and we had to all pray every time we stopped and got back in the car again. made about 6 or 8 stops that day. By the time I got home, I had never prayed so much in a day because all we did was pray. I wonder if we're ever going to get back. But we just kept praying. I had him for classes that year in seminary. We prayed before class. We prayed after class. It marked me. But all I could think of was in everything by prayer, not just for your food, not just for the day, not just for forgiveness of sins. Pray about. I think a lot of what a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, what grief we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So God wants us to carry everything to Him in prayer. But prayer is a hidden work, and it's difficult. And I sometimes think when I'm reading through the Bible, if we didn't have the Bible, do you know what a secular historian would do with the first 4,000 years of recorded history? How they would have done differently, how they would have reported on Moses, Abraham, strange shepherd living out in the middle, bunch of crazy people, you know. How would secular history have recorded? And I thought of one biggie. How about Moses on the mountain? Joshua's down on the plain. Is a battle. So we're at war. We understand. What do they do when they have war correspondence? They go find other generals and they come in and they say, can you kind of give us your input on what's going on? And so they're talking about Joshua's strategy down here and what kind of end around he's using and how he's using his cavalry and his chariots. And if we didn't have the Bible, we wouldn't know. It was all because an older man was standing up on the mountain like this. And fortunately, two guys, Aaron and Hur, didn't watch CNN, and they went, you know, every time Moses' hands go down, Joshua gets pushed back. We need to keep Moses' hands up. So they jump up on the mountain, and they say, they hold up his hands. And as long as Moses' hands are up, what's going on? Joshua wins. You would never get that from CNN, would you? And so this is why we have the Word of God, to help us to see the importance of the unseen, the people that are doing things in secret. God give us more Moses. One man put it this way. While it is important to speak to men about God, it's equally important to speak to God about men. And so it's both. It's nice to carry Gospels of John with you and share your testimony. It's also nice to pray before you do. Perhaps some of you are guilty of, and I have been guilty of this, prayerlessness. 1 Samuel 12 says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. I forgot to warn you. That's a hard one. That one cuts close to home. And not praying, Samuel says, is a sin. So what do we do if we sin? We confess, we repent, and we get back on our horse. 1 Peter 3 says, another obstacle to prayer is husbands. In like manner, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the woman as unto the weaker vessel, as being also joint heirs of the grace of life, to the end that your prayers be not hindered. And there's been times when I'm sure I was not being a godly, caring husband, and it stopped my prayer life. It's a good incentive to make sure that I'm dwelling with my wife in a godly way. But, you know, the other side of it is, do you know one of the greatest prayer power teams that there are in the world? Husbands and wives. Maybe brothers and sisters. Maybe find a good prayer partner. But you know, when you are together with your husband and wife, sometimes that's the hardest thing to do, is to pray with your spouse. And yet, who else do you have as much unity with on things and sense things than your husband and your wife? In our own family, we had family devotions. Now, I didn't grow up in a home that had family devotions. It took me years before it became a regular habit. It's something our home revolved around, was having regular family times together to read the Word of God and pray. But in the last couple of years, my congregation started leaving me. Finally, one day, I noticed that it's pretty tough to be a preacher without people to listen to you. Because I was thinking of Isaac and Ethan and Joseph, and that's, I'm trying to pass on and do Deuteronomy, you know, and teach them when I walk by the way and when I rise up, etc. And I noticed that just my wife, who's already heard all of my stories multiple times. Right, ladies? Don't say anything to your husband just now. So, I don't know, maybe a year ago, my wife said, I miss getting together and praying. I miss devotions. And I said, really? why would you want to do that? You know, I mean, I'm thinking, you don't want to hear me anymore. And she says, no, I miss our times together. So we started getting together again. And so we read a chapter. Sometimes Johnny pulls out his guitar and leads us in singing. We sing, but we pray about things. We pray about what's going on in the life of our sons, things in the community, things that, whatever. It's a nice thing. It's a good thing. But you know, that's, I think sometimes we're more resistant to praying as a couple, and yet it's one of the most powerful things we can do, because the Bible says where, how many? Two agree, it shall be done. Two agree. How about condemnation? Does anybody ever experience condemnation? When you heard that we're going to have a talk on prayer, did you get all just goosebumps? Oh, good, another talk to tell me to pray more. I don't know about you, but especially when you go to a missions conference and you hear these wonderful saints talking, I guess the time is running by, the candles are shut. But you know, you pray, and we never pray enough, it seems like, and there's this pressure to pray. And I dealt with this for years, especially when I would hear talks on prayer, read books about prayer. And I finally came across, to me, the gospel for Christians. The gospel for earnest Christians, the gospel for people who care. It's called Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. How much condemnation? None. So, do you realize that Christians need the gospel as much as those that don't believe in Jesus? We need to be encouraged, because oftentimes, I believe it's the Achilles heel of an earnest Christian is this ministry of the accuser of the brethren, the devil's called, to accuse us and to press us down about what you can't do, what a loser you are, all that kind of stuff that you get. You know it's true. That's why he tells it to you. We know we're grass. We know we're sinners. We know we've fallen short of the glory of God. We don't have to be reminded of that. But when that continual ministry comes, you know it's not coming from the Holy Spirit. It's coming from the pit. And so there is how much condemnation? Let's all say it loudly. None. Zero. Nada. Zilch. We could even change it. There's no condemnation to those that don't pray enough in Christ Jesus. So, and one of the antidotes to condemnation for me is, if I get condemned, then I'm not living up to what I think I should be doing, what God's put on my heart. I simply get up. Proverbs 24:16 says, well, you find it, please. This is one I'd like you to get your eyes on. Proverbs 24:16. You have to be under 16 to answer this question. First, look at the answer key, and then I'll read it. You ready? You don't have Proverbs in that one, do you? Ah, safe. But I don't call on people in the front row anyway. You're so blessed and rewarded for sitting up front here that that's your reward. Okay. You ready? Somebody under 16, answer this question. For a righteous man falls seven times and... Good. What does it say? Keep going. All the rest of that, not the whole verse, just the next three words. Rises again. That's a righteous man that fell. That's not a sinner that has been continually in a state of sin. This is a righteous man trying to do the right thing, and he falls. And he says, I need to have family devotions. And you know what? You just keep at it. I need to be praying more. All right, then pray more. A righteous man falls seven times, gets up again. So I want to share with you something that God helped me to do when it came to having a prayer list. The man that was my mentor, Bible says you have many tutors in Christ, but not many fathers. He was like my father in the Lord. He's passed on now. But he used to have a prayer list. That's how he was first introduced to me. A woman told me, she said, you have to meet this man. He's got a prayer list a mile long. And so I used to try to do that. I used to try to make this long prayer list. And I would start in January and get all inspired, and I'm going to pray this year. And it might take me 40 minutes to go through that prayer list. And goodness, I'm trying to pray, and I'm just confessing. I just wasn't good at this 45-minute stuff. I read about David Brainerd that would pray in the snow with tubercular lungs for 2 hours, and I don't even understand that. I appreciate him, but my flesh, I could hardly do it. And I used to be condemned because I'd try to keep praying, and I could never measure up. Finally, I notice what it said in Philippians 2. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work. And I thought, well, what would make it so that I could do this? And I thought, I'm going to break it up into bite-sized chunks. So what I do is I have 6 days that I pray, 6 mini-lists. And the first one is, on Sunday, I pray for those that need to be, what starts with an S?
Saved.
Saved. So I pray for people that need Jesus. I prayed for half of my list this morning early, and half of it driving up here from Lancaster where I live. And I prayed today for these people on this list, that they would be saved. And I know, Word of God says, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, every knee is going to bow. I have biblical basis for praying for these people to come to Jesus. I pray for people that need to be saved on Sunday. M, who do you think I pray for on M's Monday? Missionaries and people that sell my math program, Matthew Z Reps. They're also M's.
And mean people.
Mean people?
People that are mean.
What do you mean? I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Hey, that was good. So now we woke up everybody else. Okay, here's the deal. But I do pray for missionaries. And I pray that, because I know that the Bible says that we're supposed to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, and that preach the gospel in every country. I know these verses in Jerusalem, Judea, the uttermost parts of the earth. So I have no problem scripturally praying for them. Tuesday, I pray for twos, T-W-O, people that are married or couples, people that I know, and I pray for them. And Wednesday, I pray for those that didn't fit into Tuesday, because that's like my largest chunk of people. But I also pray for government, people in government, because it says in Timothy again, pray for those in authority, right? You might have peace, da, da, da. So how do I tie in a W with government? Ah, very good. Not George Herbert, George W. Bush. And so I think W, Wednesday, I pray for people in government. So I pray for George Bush and Dick Cheney and his cabinet and Ed Rendell and Bob Casey and Arlen Specter, and I pray different things for different ones. Some of these guys just need to be know Jesus, right? But my representative is Joe Pitts in Lancaster. I don't know, if, does he come all the way this far? Anyway, Joe Pitts is a believer.
He used to like his daughter.
Used to like his daughter?
Yes.
Okay.
Well, I pray differently about him.
But you could, I could go with that, but we're going to stop right there, okay? So, but that's who you pray for. I pray for my county commissioners, and I pray for my local representatives, et cetera, because the Bible does say Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. That's on Wednesday. Thursday, I pray for ministries, because Thor's day. You know, Thor, the God of power, so to speak. He's not really the God of power. Our God's the God of power, but I think of Answers in Genesis, Focus on the Family, Johnny and Friends, pray for CEFC. This is how I pray, because it helps me to do it regularly and it doesn't overwhelm me. Friday, F. What do you think I pray for on Fridays? Family. I pray for my wife's family. I pray for my family. I pray for cousins, aunts, uncles, great aunts, different ones. Different ways. Some are believers and some need to know Jesus, but I pray for pro-family speakers, pro-family ministries. So Friday is family day, Saturday I take off. And some days I have to double up. Some days I miss. Do I get condemned? Why not? Because there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. I just do better the next week. And I was gone last week at a conference, and I didn't do well. I only prayed for a couple of the days, and I felt badly about it, but I didn't get condemned. Because, you know, condemnation cripples you. If you're living in condemnation, it's like arthritis of the spirit. So there's no condemnation. I also pray for my family, and I got that hint from Job chapter 1, verse 5, which says, he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of his children, of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. I don't know that it's a command, but I pick up these little clues in the Bible. So I pray for my sons. Pray for my mom since my dad died. I prayed every day. I pray for this group of people. They're on the list every day. Not just on Monday or Wednesday or Friday. And I pray for Isaac, Ethan, Joseph, John, Sandy, my mom, and now Ethan's wife, Anna. And I pray I don't have to go killing turtle doves and having burnt offerings. What do? I pray believing in Jesus' sacrifice, the blood of Jesus to cleanse them, the Holy Spirit to fill them and anoint them. There's other things you can pray for, but I try to cover that base every day. You know what? Even after a while, though, this list thing gets a little bit tedious. And I think, I sometimes pray. I pray, Holy Spirit. Why do I ask the Holy Spirit to help me to pray? Because it says in Romans 8:26, in like manner the Spirit also helps our infirmity, for we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession. So sometimes I pray, how can I pray for these people today differently? Sometimes I pray the Lord's Prayer for my family. Say, give them their daily bread. Deliver them from evil. Let your kingdom happen. Thy will be done on earth, right where they are, as it is in heaven. I mean, I just adapt prayers in the scripture. Sometimes I pray something that I'm reading that day in the Bible. Sometimes that he quickens to me. Sometimes I got this from my father-in-law. We lived far apart. We used to live in Georgia. He lived in Maine. And we would sometimes be leaving his house, and he would come out and he'd pray the benediction over us. He'd say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord be gracious unto you, and the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And he would pray this, and it was almost like it had this ironic blessing. But it's a good thing. So sometimes I'll pray for my kids. The Lord bless and keep you today. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace right where you are. So trust the Holy Spirit. Trust God to give you utterance where you don't even know how to pray. Sometimes when I get desperate, I just say amen to Jesus. You know what I mean by that? Because Jesus, it says in 8:34 Romans, Jesus is at the right hand of God who makes intercession for us. Jesus right now is praying for each of you and me and us. And sometimes I don't know how to pray for some situation or a person. I say, Lord, whatever you're praying, I want to add my amen to that. I want to say amen. And the Bible says we're two agree. So Jesus and I are praying together. And that's in a desperation prayer. So I'd like to wrap it up now with a little bit of maybe some consideration of a word named bold. As I was looking into this topic of prayer, it says in Hebrews, let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. In the 10th verse, 10th chapter, it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. You know, it's quite a thing to go walking into the presence of God with your head up, isn't it? Naturally speaking, we want to do what? We want to crawl. We want to abject ourselves. And we ought to, because we know who he is, we know who we are. We think, what business do we have being in his presence? But he says, and don't forget, it's not who we are, it's whose we are. And he who has washed us in his blood, who has covered us with the garments of righteousness, he now says, I want you to come into my presence boldly. And so we're not going in there presumptuously. God save us from that. But we're going into his presence and we're boldly asking for things. What can we ask for? Anything according to his will. And we boldly go before Jesus. And so I hope that you'll grab a hold of that in a new way, that will boldly go before Jesus. Now I'd like to wrap it up with this. It says in Ephesians 3:20. Well, let's pray. Let's pray, and I'll use this as a benediction. Father, I thank you that you have given us such specific instructions, black and white instructions on topics about prayer. But there's also a lot of room in there. When to pray, how much to pray, how to pray. And I pray that you help us all to know how to work out our own prayer life with fear and trembling. Because we know that you would like us to pray. We know that saints of old and saints among us have prayed. But we also know that here we are in 2007. And now Moses is not here. Daniel's not here. Jeremiah, Paul, they're all in heaven. And so it's up to us now to carry the ball, so to speak, for our generation. And I pray that you will help us to be good prayer, not warriors, but prayers in our closet. Help us to pray, whether we pray with everybody around us watching or pray in secret. Help us to have the whatever it takes. Give us a fresh unction to pray privately. Help us to pray corporately, whether in prayer meetings on Sundays or in people's homes this week. Help us to be better at that. Help us to pray in all kinds of it. Remind us when we're reading the paper or watching the news or we see something happening in our office and people not getting along or something. Help us to know how to pray and be instant in prayer, the Bible says. Help us to be people of prayer. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that where we don't know how to pray, that you'll give us fresh ideas, fresh creativity, and help us to be prayers. James says that there are those that talk the talk. Help us to be not hearers of the word, but doers. And so Ephesians says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen.